We have been talking about living under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. We want to continue on this morning, looking at yet another aspect of God's divine power as he is at work in our lives and in our bodies and in our experiences to change us to the people that he has called us to be. For it is by him that we live, breathe, and have our being. Amen? That you and I never ever need to get to the place of where we think that it is by our own strength, by our own wisdom, our own power, that whatever progress is being made in our lives is because of us. Amen?
Amen.
It's always the work of God that is, or God that is at work in our lives through his agents, his agency to bring about the desired change. Mm-hmm. At the moment that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Spirit of the living God comes and takes up residence in your heart, in your life. Mm-hmm. He begins to work some things that may not be readily apparent to you nor others that know you or encounter you. But he is busy at work doing in you what he has purposed for your life. He goes to work invisible as he may be, but yet his works are seen through the change and transformation in your life. The moment you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes in with his transforming power and changes your very nature. Amen.
Amen.
You don't realize what has happened. You just feel like you put your hope and your trust in Jesus and all right, I'm saved. But no, he has gone to work in your life. Mm-hmm. He is doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. Mm-hmm. As soon as you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the energizing power of his Spirit begins to make you alive. Gives you an awareness that you didn't have before so that your ears are tuned to the frequency now of God's voice. Where you may not have recognized him speaking to you before, now suddenly you are tuned in to the right station. The static has been removed.
Yeah.
And where you were once stumbling in the dark, now he has illuminated your way. So that you can walk according to his will for your life. Again, it's not you. It is the Spirit that is at work in you. And it is being manifest through what you say and through what you do. It is the transforming, energizing power of the Holy Spirit that is changing you and me and making us alive so that we can truly be what God has called us to be. Not only does he transform us, not only does he energize us, but I'm glad to tell you today that there is also cleansing power
Wow.
from the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, that's good news. Yes. It's cleansing power from the Holy Spirit. He goes to work in you, washing away the stains. He goes to work in you, washing away the residue. He goes to work in you, cleansing you so that you are purified and made to be a useful vessel for the kingdom. And it's all the work of the Spirit of God in you. Not because you've been so righteous, not because you've done so many righteous acts, not because you've done so many good works, but because you have surrendered yourself to Him and put your hope in Him. He says, as long as you maintain that posture, the one that we talked about, that you be a praying person, learning how to yield to the Spirit of God so that you can have intimate conversation with God, telling God what's on your mind and heart and receiving from Him what's on His. That's called prayer.
Yes.
As long as you stay in that posture, in that position of where you are walking in obedience to God, that when He speaks to you, you say, yes, Lord, and not engage in argument. That His Spirit is at work cleansing you, purifying you, and making you ready and transforming you so that you can be a useful vessel for His kingdom. And it is not that you see it immediately, but if you stay right there with it, the change becomes evident to all who encounter you. When you walk in a room, they begin to know something changed.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Something changed because you showed up.
Yes.
But wait a minute. When you showed up, you went by yourself. Why? Because the living one lives inside of you.
Yes.
And wherever you show up, He show up too. Yeah. And because you are a surrendered, yielded vessel, He comes with the attitude of what we gonna do. And He is working, transform, to energize, and to cleanse us so that we are able to be His vessels, usable for His kingdom to do His will. When I use that word clean, that cleansing, He cleanses us, He makes us clean. This is the idea of He cleanses us, first of all, from all of our sins. Amen. Amen. Because when you make that confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, He says that your sins then are forgiven. But you and I both know that we can have sins that have been forgiven, but we still maintain a memory of the thing, the transgression. And that thing, that transgression, if allowed to hang around, will torment us if He doesn't deal with it.
Yeah.
And what He does is He says, I not only forgive you of your sins, but I'm going to cleanse you. Amen? I'm going to wash you, and I'm going to remind you that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I remove your sins from you. And so they are not hanging out with you like they did once upon a time. And so you sometimes have to remind your sin that you're not welcome anymore. Amen? Amen. Sometimes you got to talk to your sin, because when those memories start to come up, let me tell you, it's really demonic spirits that are trying to entice you and torment you. And you have to then speak to those demonic spirits who are trying to bring to your memory things from the past. You have to remind them that don't matter no more. That's not who I am anymore. That may have been who I was at one time or what I did at one time, but that does not define who I am, because in Christ Jesus, I'm a new creation.
Yes.
I don't know if you're waiting for a text or something. I'm giving it to you as I go. Amen.
Amen.
Because if you wait for a text before you start saying, is he preaching yet? You didn't miss half the message. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because you got to remind yourself, you got to tell the tormenting demons what God has said about you. And any man or woman who was in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But you and I both know just because you are new doesn't mean that they're not going to try to torment you. And so you've got to know who you are,
yes,
what has been done in you,
yes,
so that you can stand your ground and so that you can fight against,
yes,
that one that's trying to torment you. Why? Because you're going to see a victory.
Amen. Amen.
But in order for you to see a victory, you've got to be engaged in the battle. And the way you and I engage in the battle is we take the word of God and whatever it is that's messing with us, we whip it.
Yeah.
And we beat it down.
Yeah.
I used to have a t-shirt that said, Jesus beat the devil with an ugly stick.
Yeah.
It was a cross. And it represented what Jesus did, or it spoke to what Jesus did on the cross. That when the devil thought he had won, he was actually getting whipped.
Yeah.
He thought, oh, I got it now. But he didn't know who he was messing with. Because Jesus said, no, you didn't take my life. I gave it.
Yeah.
And I didn't give it so that you could look good. I gave it so that they could be safe.
Yes.
And he said, even though I gave it, I've also got the right to take it back up again. So I'm going to let you have it for a couple of days. Just for a couple of days. But then I'm getting back up again. And so the cross for you and me, and I always love to remind you of this, don't you walk around here with a cross that's got somebody on it. You and I don't sport crucifixes. Amen? Because the crucifix means that he's still there. He ain't there. No, it's an empty cross. So you want an empty cross. You want an empty tomb. Because he's no longer on the cross, and he's no longer in the tomb. And so it is that empty cross that Jesus took and whipped the devil and got victory for you and me. And so if that's what Jesus used to whip the devil, you and I then got to take the weapon that he had.
Yeah.
Learn how to fight him too. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
And what the Spirit of God who lives in you does is he takes you and he transforms you. He energizes you and he cleans you up so that you can then operate in that capacity. So that when the devil comes messing with you, he in for a long fight if he wants to stick around. Amen? Because you will not surrender. You will not retreat. Because the living one inside of you has promised you victory. You got to stand on his word. So you got to proclaim his truth. You got to say about you and about your situation what God says. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter who is speaking into your ear. If it's not in agreement with what God says, you got to learn how to shut them off.
Yes.
So that you can hear from him and repeat what he is saying, because it is only by faith that you and I overcome. Amen?
Amen.
We said it was by prayer in obedience that we are transformed. It is by belief and faith that the energizing power of the Spirit is at work in our lives. Remember when we talked about the crippled man who when Peter spoke in his life, he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. What happened was there was an exchange of faith that took place. And in that process, that man whose legs were dead were suddenly energized because of the faith that was demonstrated both by Peter, the one proclaiming the truth, as well as by the man, the one who received the truth, because he responded to the truth that was spoken to him. And so if you and I want to experience the energizing power of the living God, of the Holy Spirit, we must also then respond in faith to what he has said. That means that when you and I go across or run across a promise, when we read a promise in God's word about what he will do, what he has done, you and I must appropriate it by faith and stand on it. Until you appropriate it by faith, you cannot be expecting the energizing power of the Spirit of God to be at work in your situation. But you got to appropriate it by faith. You got to grab it. You got to stand on it. You got to believe it. Not according to what you see, but according to what he has said. Amen?
Amen.
Then you got to speak that word over your situation. You got to speak that word in your life, because that's what the Spirit of the living God takes and operates on, not your opinion, but on God's word. Amen? So he says, when you do that, he then comes and he energizes us with the power of the Holy Spirit. But you and I both know that we can be transformed, we can be energized, but yet experience some problems along the way. Can't we? We can sometimes feel like there's a disconnect. We can know that the power is there, but there feels like there's a disconnect because we're not receiving at the time what we are expecting to receive. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes that disconnect is caused because we have not allowed the cleansing power of the Spirit to be at work in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I ran into a problem one day. I had gone to the post office to mail a letter. I went into the post office, dropped my letter in the mail, and came back out to my vehicle. And when I put my key inside my vehicle and turned the ignition, nothing happened. It was dead. I was only in the post office for a few minutes. So I called and had the other vehicle brought so we could jump the other vehicle and got the cables on. The other vehicle was working fine, turned the ignition, nothing. Now I'm troubled because normally, you know, a jump from a good battery to do the trick. And so I'm thinking, okay, my battery is so dead that it cannot take a charge. I've got to go and replace the battery. So I remove the battery, take it to the auto place and have them check the battery, only to discover that the battery is good. Now I'm really messed up. The battery is good, but yet I can't get the juice from the source to turn the ignition to get the vehicle running. So now I've got a problem. I don't know what's going on. Turns out after all of this, the battery was good. The starter was good, but the connection between the battery and the starter, the cable, had experienced some corrosion. I couldn't see it because, you know, your cable is a covered cable. It's an insulated cable, and you can't really see what's going on the inside. And so to me, it looks good. But on the inside, there is corrosion that has taken place. And now Because there is corrosion that has taken place, the cable is no longer clean. Because the cable is no longer clean, it's not able to take from the energy source to put it to the place where it needs to be so that I can experience what needs to be happened. So in order for me now to be able to have a car that functions, because everything is working right, my battery is good, my start is good, I now need to go and have my cable either replaced or cleaned. Amen?
Amen.
And so once that happens, once the cable is replaced, once the corrosion is removed, once that resistance is out of the way, now I have free flow from the source to the point where it's needed.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, you and I know that sometimes we can get some corrosion in our lives.
All right.
Source is good.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen. The source is good. Where he's trying to get you to do the work is all right. But somewhere in between, there's some corrosion that has set up that is causing and is impeding the flow of the power and preventing it from happening in your life. But here's what I want you to know is that the Spirit of God who lives in you has cleansing power available to you and me. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, that's good. That's good news. And so it's almost like, you know, when stuff ain't working the way you think it all work, one of the checks you have to do is, wait a minute, is there any corrosion?
Yeah.
Is there any corrosion? And oh, by the way, if you heard through that description, I wasn't the one who diagnosed my problem.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I tried to troubleshoot because remember at first when it wouldn't start, I said, let me just get some jumbo cables and, you know, do this thing. That didn't work. Oh, okay, let me go to the next thing and get the battery and go have it charged. But it was already charged. And now I'm scratching my head, what's going on? Because it ain't making sense. I had to have someone who operates and deals with those mechanical issues on a regular basis identify and tell me what the problem was. And so I had to sit down for a while and let them fix it. I say all that to say that sometimes you can't identify the corrosion in your life.
Wow.
Amen. You can't identify the stuff that has caused resistance from the Spirit of God in your life. And so you got to sit down with the one who knows you, with the one who sees you, with the one who knows the very thoughts and ideas of your heart, the motives of your heart. And you got to let him examine you and then allow him then to wash you clean of anything that might be getting in the way. Oh, yeah. That's a good first check. Because remember, he's not the problem.
Amen.
The source, he's not the problem. Now, sometimes on the receiving end, you can't always tell, right? Sometimes on the receiving end, you can't always tell. So you got, God, why is it not happening the way that I anticipate that it should be happening? Is it them or is it me? Because it ain't him. It's not him. So it's like, where is the problem at? And so that is where you and I sit before the Spirit of the living God and let him speak to us and give us insight. It is where we humble ourselves before the Lord and receive from him what we need. It is where we take and put our pride to the side because we don't know everything and say, God, I need your help. It is us stop resisting what he wants to do and being ready to receive what he wants to do in our lives. But we have to sit down and be still and allow him then to give us instruction. And then you and I have to be responsive to the instructions that he receives. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 9, it says that if you and I confess, familiar with that? Say that again. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? 1 John 1 and 9, it talks about his faithfulness to meet you where you are and to deal with those impurities that may get in the way. We talk about this idea of being clean. You talk about being free from dirt. You know, you talk about being unsoiled, unstained, free from pollution, getting rid of the contaminants that will get in the way, because what you're needing is God to have full access to you so that he can do his work in you and through you. What he wants is a person who is fully surrendered to you, to him, excuse me, fully surrendered to him. There's a story that you are familiar with in the Bible that I want to share with you. It talks about this idea of what this confession looks like. It's a story about King David, who during wartime decided that he would stay home and send his army out. And when he did that, he was confronted with a temptation, because he saw a beautiful woman and decided that he wanted to have her. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you can find the story there. It's about David and him committing adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. It's adultery because David was married, and so was Bathsheba. She was married to a man by the name of Uriah, who was in David's army. He was a soldier. He was a fighter. So Uriah is off to war with the army. David is back home. Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, is back home where she belongs. One day she is bathing, and King David, standing on his roof, sees her, says, "She sure looks good. I need to know who she is." And then tell her to come. Come and see me. It results in them hooking up, and also in her conceiving a child. David learns after the hookup that she has conceived a child. And so then he sends for Uriah. He says, "Uriah, I need you to come off the battle lines. Come home for a while. I want to talk to you." So he brings him home for a while, and he talks with him, and then he says to him, "Man, don't go down to the house and see your wife. Since you're in town, don't go down to the house and see your wife, you know, before I send you back out in the field." Because his intent was, if I can get him home, let him be intimate with his wife, he'll think that during that time, he fathered the child. But the Bible says that Uriah was an honorable man, and so he chose not to go home because his brothers were out in the field fighting. At this point, he is definitely being more honorable than the king, because remember, the king had chosen to stay home. And when he chose to stay home, it resulted in him committing sin. Wait, should I say that again? The king had chosen to stay home. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, it ended up with him committing sin. Sometimes when you're not where you're supposed to be, it puts you in a place where you might get messed up. Oh, I got a few t-shirts to tell a story about that, but I'm afraid to pull them out right now because you'd be shaking your head at your pastor. Then I have to remind you, I'm not who I used to be.
I'm clean.
I have to remind you that, no, I'm a new creation.
Yeah.
And these t-shirts just represents God's goodness, God's grace, and God's forgiveness extended to me. And because I understand the goodness of his grace, I can then extend it to others, because I know that if it were not for his grace, that might just be me.
Yep.
Amen. That's I'm careful not to get too cocky talking about King David. Because if it were not for his grace.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Amen. And it is when you and I understand that it is by his grace that we have been saved, it's by his spirit that we are kept. It helps us to avoid those spaces and those positions of arrogance and judgment against others. Doesn't stop us from grieving when they stumble. He says that those of you who are righteous, those of you who are mature, that you are to restore the sinner gently. Amen?
Amen.
Well, King David is trying to get Uriah to go and be intimate with his wife. He gets him drunk, but yet Uriah says, no, I'll still just sleep. I'll sleep outside on the floor, but I'm not doing it. Well, when he can't get him to go home, he says, well, let me just send you back to the front line. And he sends him with a note to the leader, to the captain. And he says, I want you, when the fighting gets real fierce, I want you to put Uriah on the front line. When the fighting gets real fierce, I want you to back off. His intent was, if I can't get him to own up to this, then I'll just have to go ahead and get rid of it. So in effect, he had a hit on Uriah, having murdered. Sure enough, when Uriah gets back, he goes and they engage in battle. He's on the front line. The fighting gets real fierce. The captain of the army has everybody pull back, and unfortunately, Uriah suffers death. Captain of the army sends word back to King David through one of his messengers, tell him, man, the fighting got real fierce and we got too close to the wall and we had some soldiers suffer. He told the messenger, he said, and when it seems like King David is about to get upset, say, and your servant Uriah was also killed. His way of letting King David know that his wish had been carried out. His order had been carried out. So even though he wanted to act like he was mad about it, he was to temper his response to his captain of the host because he was only doing what the king had asked. David receives that news and thinks everything is okay. So for the next 8 to 9 months, Bathsheba is preparing to give birth to David's son. He has now taken this widow into his house and married her for his own. And it is, the baby is born, feeling like everything is okay. Till the baby gets sick. Then prophet comes and confronts David about his behavior. He comes and he tells David a story. And listen, I want you to go back and read 2 Samuel chapter 11, chapter 12, which captures this entire story. This prophet Nathan tells David this story about an injustice that was done, about this man who had a bunch of lambs, who had a visitor come, and another man who only had one lamb. The man who had the bunch of lambs with the visitor who had come, he didn't want to sacrifice any of his lambs for his guests, and so he went and bullied the man with the one lamb and took his lamb. Ain't that wrong? Took his lamb so that he could feed his guests. And as David is listening to this story, smoke is starting to come out of his ears. His complexion is changing. You can see him getting deep red in his eyes from getting like, who did it? He's been roped in Because now he's judged the person in the story. And the prophet Nathan, seeing David's anger, probably backs up a little bit. You know, when David starts to say, who did it? And he says, that was you. That was you. And then he proceeds to tell him that, you know what? God had given you everything that you wanted. If you needed another wife, God would have gave you another wife. Then you turn around and you offend God by doing this thing. You're the one that is guilty. And as Nathan the prophet is talking to David, you and I can start to understand why David was a man after God's own heart. Because David did not enter into dialogue trying to defend himself. Wow. Instead, what happens, because the Spirit of the Living God is actually upon David, what happens is David is broken with grief and repentance. David is at that place of like, I cannot believe I did this to offend my God. And it is there then that David sits down and he writes another psalm. So you got to read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, and then you got to read Psalm 51. Because in Psalm 51, David's response to Nathan and to God is recorded. In that response, we see David taking responsibility for his behavior. We see David repenting unto God for what he had done. And we see God restoring David back to the place of where he wanted him to be. In Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. There are a couple of things that I want you to see out of Psalm 51 that is important for you and me to deal with corrosion in our lives, because it does not matter where the offense has come from. It does not matter where the disconnect has come from. This prescription helps you to get back to the place of where there is free flow of God's power in your life. I love this one because it seems like it goes to the extreme, because you're talking about a man who loved God, who had been called by God, who had been put into office by God, but because he was not where he was supposed to be, he ended up committing sin against God, but specifically against people. And not only did he commit adultery, but he also committed murder. So if you think about it being to that extreme and think about where you are and some of the things that may clog up your system, you say, well, God dealt favorably with this man. Surely he'll have some mercy on little old me.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
See these stories are put here to encourage you and me. To remind you and me that there is nothing that you can do that can push you so far away from God that he cannot draw you back to himself. God puts the good, the bad, and the ugly in there to remind you that no, he's not just trying to tell you about the good stuff. These were real people living real lives, being confronted by the same enemy that you and I have. God wants us to know that he deals with us in real life with real situations. It is not made up fairy tales. And so when you look at David in the extreme of his sin and God's response to it, it should give you and me hope that when we stumble and fall, God is not too far away that he can't pick us up. It was the songwriter and singer Donnie McClurkin who so rightly said, we fall down, but we get up. Amen? And because you and I are going to experience a victory, don't you ever stay down, because you can't experience victory staying down. You got to get back up. But you can't get back up the same way. You got to get up humble before the living God so that his power can equip you to be an overcomer so that no weapon forged against you will be able to prosper. David's illustration in Psalm 51 helps you and me, and it can be applied no matter the situation. First of all, David understands that God's mercy is required. Amen? He understands that he needs God's mercy. What is mercy? It is God's undeserved favor. Meaning that, no, God, I don't need to work my way out of this. I need your mercy. No, God, there is nothing that I can do to earn my way out of this. I need your mercy. Really and truly, God, it seems like it's unforgivable. But with your mercy, I think I'll be able to overcome. So he understands that God's mercy is required. And it is a mercy that is based upon God's unfailing love and his great compassion. You need to know that. God's love does not fail. And God has great compassion. It is a never-ending compassion. It is a compassion that you and I cannot exhaust. So when you think about his mercy, you remember that his mercy comes with his unfading love and his great compassion. Number two, the confession and acknowledgement about the ugliness of his sin. So David is honest about what has just happened. He doesn't try to cover it up. He doesn't try to clean it up. He talks about how ugly it is before God. He acknowledged that it was a transgression. It was an offense against God. Here's what you and I need to know. Transgressions then make us dirty with a stain that we cannot cleanse ourselves. We need the power of the living God to cleanse us from that transgression. See, that's what sin does. It causes transgression. It causes a footprint. It causes a stain to hang around. And thanks be to God. The Holy Spirit then is able to cleanse you, remove that stain from that transgression. Or no, when I was growing up, I lived in the country outside of the city limits, and for a while, the road in which we lived on was not paved. And so when it would rain, the vehicles that traveled the road would leave ruts in the mud. That's what sin does. That transgression is a rut in the mud. And if you're not careful, you will stay, because you know if you drive on a mud road, y'all might not know about this, it's y'all city folks, but you need to make sure that you kind of stay in the ruts that have already been made. Because if you get out of the rut, you're gonna get stuck. Right? So you gotta stay in the rut. Here's the problem with staying in the rut of sin. When you stay in the rut of sin, then you are no longer walking in fellowship with God. And so you need him to come and take care of the ruts, to make level ground so that then you are able to move safely about, not being caught up with that thing. What David understands is that this sin, this transgression that he has caused, he needs God to come and fix it. That is not something that he can do himself. David said, I need you to wash away the stain and cleanse me of all impurity. So same thing for you and me. We need to be saying to God as he reveals to us, I need you to wash away the stain of the offense. And remember, we were talking about murder for David. So hopefully we can dial it in some. Amen. Hopefully we don't have to go to that extreme. We can bring it in some and understand that if God was merciful with regard to that toward David, again, Why do I hesitate to bring my offense before him and ask him to cleanse me of it? He acknowledged that the evil, that it was actually a direct offense against God. So in David, in Psalm 51, and I'm encouraging you to go read it. I'm not going to read it. I'm encouraging you to go read it. When David writes this psalm and he's going through this confession, he talks about his offense was against God. But when you go and read 2 Samuel 11, you're going to see that his offense was against Bathsheba. His offense was against Uriah. His offense was against Joab, the captain of his army. His offense was against the army itself that he was leading. But in David's confession, he is saying, God, I have offended you. This God is against you. What David is doing for you and me, and he's helping us to understand that it is important for us to recognize that our sinful behavior against others is really an act against God. Amen.
Amen.
That's what David is helping you and me see, is that when we act in a dishonorable way toward others, it is truly a reflection of us acting in a dishonorable way against God. Remember Jesus, he said it in a more positive light. He said that what you have done for the least of these, you've done for me. Remember that? Because they said, when did we feed the hungry? When did we clothe the poor? And Jesus said, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. And then for that group that thought they were in good standing, you remember the goats? This is over in Matthew 25. They come to Jesus with this idea that, you know what, we did this stuff and we did that. And he said, what are you talking about? I don't know you. And then he reminds them that the things that you have not done to the least of these has also been an offense to me. And so it's the idea that the acts, our behavior, then is offensive to God. This is important because if I view my offense against the person only, I may somehow rationalize my sin and reason to myself that the offended person was deserving of the offense.
Wow.
Amen? Amen. If I leave God out of the equation, I may say that they deserve to get cussed out today. Amen. I don't want to cuss, but you brought that on yourself. Yeah. But when you start realizing that, wait a minute, my tongue belongs to the Lord. Can fresh water and salt water come from the same? And all of a sudden, now you understand that, God, I use this tongue that you've given me to praise you, to curse men. Oh, that was ugly, God. And so I deal with my offense before God while also dealing with it before the individual. So David is saying, remember that this ugliness is an offense before God. Because when I start to look at it before him, I cannot find justification or grounds for justification of the sin. When I start to use God as my standard, there's no way I can begin to justify my behavior. Furthermore, as his representative then, as his agent, I am charged with walking in a manner worthy of my calling, worthy of my selection. My behavior then is a reflection of my awareness of God, my allegiance to him, and the surrender then of my will. So then, when offense has occurred, offense not dealt with has the ability to cause corrosion disconnect. So I've got to go back and deal with the offense so that I'm in right standing with God and with others. But there's nothing, of course, when you read this story, there's nothing that David can go back and fix what he did to Uriah. All he can do there is repent before God, but thanks be to God that God had taken care of Uriah. Amen. This is David then dealing with his actions against God. So when David makes this confession and honesty before God, God takes David and he forgives him. Now in his forgiving, the child that is born to them, they still suffer loss. But in God's forgiving of David, he says that David, you are forgiven. And I will not hold this against you. Now here's the good news. What God does is he continues to use David as his agent, as a king, as his servant to provide both protection, leadership, and guidance to the nation of Israel. Because God forgives him, God continues to speak to him and give him insight because he has cleansed him of all of his sins. See, what David did caused a disconnect between him and God. But in his moment of confession, he was restored back to God. And in being restored back to God, he was able to fulfill his mission to God. You and I are God's workmanship created to do good works, which God created in advance for you and me to do. But you and I cannot do the good works that God has created for us to do if we are out of fellowship with him. And you and I need to understand that one of the things that gets in the way of fellowship with God is offense. And then what we must learn to do is to deal with offenses quickly. That when the Spirit of God says to you that you've done something inappropriate, your response is not to justify, but to say, yes, Lord, let me go fix it.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
When the brother or sister that you have offended lets you know that they have been offended by your behavior, your response is what? I'm sorry. Without an effort to try to justify what you did. Amen? You learn how to acknowledge that, oh, it was not my intent, because many times when we hurt folks, it is not our intent to hurt or offend. But when we learn that we have, we also have a responsibility to go and correct. Why? Because we need to be walking in harmony one with the other. So it's not a good thing to say, you just need to grow up. I mean, you might want to say that sometimes, but no, you avoid saying you need to grow up. See, that's where the Spirit of God, who comes and transforms you, who energizes you, helps you to be able to hold your tongue. Because there was a time when you probably would have said, get away. But now, because the Spirit of God has been working in you and doing this dynamic work in you, what you would have once said, you don't say anymore. Because you understand it is important for you to operate in harmony, and you don't want anything getting in the way of the Spirit of God being activated in your life and active in your life so that you have all the power that you need to deal with issues that come up. So the cleansing power, the Spirit of the living God, is activated in you and I in honesty. Bow before him and say, here I am again. If you see anything in me that ought not be, wash me. And what he does with the one who is sincere before him, who comes with that request, he allows his cleansing water to wash over you. And the impurities that were starting to clog your system are washed away. And here's what's good, because he said that his Spirit is like a well on the inside of you that keeps bubbling up. That means that it's a continual cleansing for you. And so he allows his Spirit to well up on the inside of you, and anything that you heard, anything that you received, anything that you've seen, he allows his Spirit to keep washing that stuff away so that it doesn't get stuck as and ensnare you, all because you presented yourself to him in humility with a sincere heart, with your heart's desire to be at one with him and at one with your brothers and your sisters. And when you are clean, now all of a sudden, he can transfer his power through you to fix the problem. Amen? Amen. I don't know. I get excited about that, to know that he is willing to take all the power that he has, transfer it through me to work on behalf of somebody else. That's motivation enough to say, Lord God, keep me clean. Lord God, clean me up. Lord God, don't let me be the clog that hinders the progress. Lord God, here I am, available to you. The only way I know that I can be used by you is if I am a conduit of your love, a conduit of your grace, a conduit of your mercy. And the only way I can be an effective conduit is if I allow you to wash me clean. Therefore, we find ourselves before him, said, Holy Spirit, wash over me. Wash over me. Wash over me. And I will be